All right, Colossians in chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 18 down to verse 25. But last week we covered verses 18 to 21 in our exposition last week. So this week we will just be covering verses 22 onwards. But we'll read all of the passage that we've been studying under this title, Paul's Command for Christian Living. So Colossians in chapter 3, and we pick up in verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Let's open this evening's message in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you now that you bless this time of studying your word. Father, we pray that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts as is necessary. Father, we don't know the needs of every heart represented here, but you know. And Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would work in hearts and lives, and that you would convince us of the truth of your word and the need to apply it as well. And we pray that you would be honored and glorified through this. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we looked at the first two of our main points for this passage, and also drawing thoughts from Ephesians and chapter 5, which Ephesians 5:22 through to chapter 6 and verse 9 is the sister passage to this passage in Colossians. So Ephesians is a bit more lengthy and gives us a bit more description of exactly what it is that we're being required to do. But Colossians is where we're focusing for now. So it is important to remember that our bodies belong to the old creation, at least for the time being. And it will not be until the redemption of the body at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him that we shall be above the natural relationships in which we stand to one another as men and women here in the world. So as long as we're here on this earth, there are relationships with our fellow men and women that we need to maintain. Okay, we have husbands and wives, we have fathers and their children, we have servants and their masters and so forth. And so all these relationships have to be maintained in a Christ-honoring way as long as we're here on this earth. And so that's the focus of the passage before us. So for the purpose of our study this evening, we're going to break down the remainder of the passage, what we weren't able to cover last week, into two main headings. Firstly, we have in verse 22, the Christian living within the workplace. And then verses 23 to 25, we'll look at Christian living everywhere else, okay, as we come to the and whatsoever ye do. So firstly, Christian living in the workplace. The Christian is commanded to obey those who have authority over them, and in the context here it's specifically servants and their masters. Now today, in our culture and our society, we don't have a servant-master system really. And back in Paul's day, there were two really main systems. There were slaves and masters, and there were the hired servants and their masters, okay? And today, we could really relate the hired servant to just the regular employee, of today, okay? Whenever you are, when you're employed by an employer to do a particular job, he pays you for your time, and during that period of time, it is your job to serve his purposes. Okay, and a lot of people don't follow that principle, and they think that when they're, you know, when they're at work and they're on the boss's time, that's an opportunity to see how much they can get away with not doing. Okay, but that's not for the Christian. So the context of the verse here makes it very clear that we're talking about earthly masters. Okay, it says that we're to obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. So it's very clearly talking about our earthly masters according to the flesh, means they are physical human beings rather than spiritual authorities. And the word obey means to listen attentively, to heed, and to conform to instruction. Okay, we've already seen this verse, this word, sorry, back in verse 20, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in all things." It's the same word. Okay, so as children obey their parents, they heed their parents' instruction, and then they conform to that. They obey it. So as those in the workplace, when our employer says, "I want you to carry out this task," we're supposed to say, "No worries," and go ahead and do it. Not, "Well, why couldn't he do it?" And, "Oh, why does it always have to be me doing that?" And, you know, that's the Aussie attitude. We always like to kick the dust at the boss instead of kicking up the dust on the way to go and do what he tells us to do, okay? But when you're at work, your boss is paying you for your time. Okay, and while he is in a position of authority over you, you are supposed to obey the boss. Now, of course, we understand that if the boss wants you to do something that's illegal, something that's contrary to the word of God, well, then you have to follow the higher authority, the word of God, and say, "No, I'm not going to do that." But as long as the boss is requiring you to do things that are well within his right to require of you, you're supposed to get on with it. Sometimes that's hard because the boss wants you to do things that you don't particularly want to do. And the boss says, "You know, go and sweep out the shed down there." And you think, "Oh boy, I know how filthy it is out there, and it's going to be dust everywhere." And he's the boss. As a Christian, you're going to have a good testimony, and you're going to set a good example to those around you, and you're going to obey the boss. That's what we're supposed to do. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh. That means that, again, unless he's requiring you to do something that would be wrong, then all things covers everything else, really. The boss at work shouldn't have to keep his eye on you at all times either. As it says, "Not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart fearing God." The boss shouldn't have to keep his eye on you at all times to make sure you're doing your job properly. Put it that way. Eye service means that the laborer has to be watched or else nothing gets done. That's what eye service is, okay? And most of us, I think, will have experienced working alongside someone who doesn't value the boss's time and money. And when the boss is around, they pretend to be the hardest working person in the place. And as soon as the boss is gone, they go back to doing nothing or dragging their feet at the very least. Been there, done that, seen that, you know, and you go, "Come on." Just because the boss walked in suddenly, I mean, you couldn't move any faster, could you? Look at you go. And the minute the boss is out of sight, "Oh, yeah, good thing he's gone, hey. Let's go back to talking. Let's go back to nothing." And their approach to the job is that they only do what they have to keep the boss happy and not get fired. Spoken to people like that, and they say, you know, they say, "Oh, if I did any less, I'd probably get the sack," and they're proud of it. And you think, really? That's a terrible way to approach your job. To do as little as possible. To only work when the boss is around. Heard of a Christian missionary, just to give you an example of this. And this missionary was out on the field working with some natives. And he had this particular project that he wanted their help with, so he hired them to do the job, told them what needed to be done, went into town to get some things and came back. Nothing had been done. And he thought, come on, guys, you know, I'm paying you to do a job. And so he reproved them, rebuked them, and exhorted them, I'm sure, with long-suffering and doctrine. No. But he exhorted them to get on with the work. And went away and came back. Nothing had been done. But when he was there, they were always busy. Busy, busy. And he thought, how is nothing getting done when I'm gone? So he had an idea. And he popped out his glass eye and he sat it on a log and he said, now I'll be watching you even when I'm not here. And he went into town and he came back and boy, had things been done. Lots had been accomplished because the natives thought he was actually watching them through this glass eye. That is eye service, okay? That is working when the boss's eye is on you, but otherwise dragging your feet. Now, we all see that as humorous, but it happens so much in the workplace. It's terrible. And as a Christian, that is not to be our testimony to others, that we only work when the boss's eye is on us. Because, let's be real, when the boss is out of the room and he's not around, are we really alone? Is there really nobody watching you at that time? I mean, even if you think you're alone in the room, isn't there still somebody who's watching you? Isn't there still a God up above who's looking down on you as one of his chosen people, one of his children? You call yourself a Christian, a follower of Christ, and God is looking down and saying, now, is that the way you should be treating your boss? Should you be stealing from your boss by taking wages that you haven't earned because you're sitting around doing nothing instead of actually doing your job? As a Christian, it should be the other way around, that when the boss comes back, he thinks, boy, how did you get that much done? That's a good testimony. When the boss knows that you'll get things done. Some people, you just know that they won't get anything done unless the boss is watching them. As a Christian, what's your testimony in the workplace? Do you have to be watched at all times? It's pretty sad when that's the case for a Christian. Ephesians, again, the sister passage, Ephesians 6 verses 5 to 6 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So this sort of service that is done without being watched over, okay, the sort of work that is done without somebody having to come and check on you all the time, this sort of work that is done with singleness of heart, that means it is a one-minded purpose. You're focused on the task and you're working on it. That sort of service, according to Ephesians, is doing the will of God from the heart. That's what God desires of us, that we would work even for our human employers, that we would work for them as though we were doing it for Christ. That's what it says. in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. So that means that that's what Christ desires of us. That means that even in your workplace, as you go about doing your work, your job for your employer, that you are doing what Christ desires for you to do when you do that with singleness of heart. So even there, you can be serving Christ. Even there, you can be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people looking on, they see a difference. They do, because today it is the cultural norm to be the lazy employee. And you stand out in the workplace. I mean, when I went into the workplace, I didn't go in there thinking, I'm such a special person, I'm going to show everybody up, okay? Not at all. Went into the warehousing thinking, I'm coming in here not knowing a lot and I just need to learn as much as I can. And before long, what did I discover? People thought I was a really highly intelligent and motivated individual. Why? Not because I was so special, but because everybody else was so lazy. Soon found that out. And people don't want to learn anything more than the bare minimum, because if they learn how to do more, then they're expected to do more. And so you have somewhat intelligent individuals who refuse to educate themselves and do anything more than the bare minimum for their boss. It's pathetic. As a Christian, if you're qualified to do this, but you only let your boss know about this, you're not allowing your boss to utilize your full potential as he should be able to when he's paying you for your time. Well, that's part of what he's paying you for, is your experience, your knowledge. You need to let him know and do your best. It's good practical application from these verses, by the way. That's why these verses are taking us a bit longer to work through. Again, with singleness of heart means that our service is done in sincerity and generosity. We aren't stingy with our time and our talents. That's the way so many people are. You put your mind to it, you put your energy to it, and you work. And then we come to verses 23 to 25 as we look at the Christian living everywhere else, okay? We've covered in the home with a husband and wife. We've covered children obeying their parents. Fathers, provoking not your children to wrath, and then servants obeying your masters. And now he comes to verse 23 and he says, and whatsoever ye do, that's the, and anything else, whatever else it is that you're doing, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So we are commanded to live all of our lives in service to Christ, all of it. Every portion. That means wherever you are and whatever you're doing, you need to see that as being service for Christ. You're here living for Christ. Speaking on Wednesday night in Adelaide at the church there, and talking about how our body was designed by God with the individual in mind. In Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah that before he knew Jeremiah in the womb, God knew, before he formed Jeremiah in the womb, God knew Jeremiah and ordained him to be a prophet to the nations. God knew you before he formed your body. That means he formed your body with the capacity to do the things that he knew you needed to do. He formed your body with the capacity to serve him in the way that he desired you to serve. That means that none of us can stand here today and say, why hast thou formed me thus? I'm not equipped for serving you in this way. Why would you require that of me? Like Moses and Jeremiah, who both said, oh no, you know, my speech, it's just not up to scratch, God. You've picked the wrong person for the job. And God said to Moses, I'll give you the words to speak. And Moses said, no, you don't get it. You know, I'm just not up to the job. And God said, look, I'll send Aaron with you, okay? And he will be your mouth. Jeremiah, God simply said to him, Jeremiah, say not that I am a child, for thou shalt go to whom I send thee, and you'll say the words that I give you. That was it. He said, I formed you for the purpose that I had in mind for you. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, it's all supposed to be done in service to God. After all, He made this body for us to live in temporarily so that we might serve Him. That's what this body is for. It's just a short time that we live in this body, really. Very short time. And God says, now, I have given you this life. I want you to live it for me. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. It means that this short time that we live in this body is to be given back to God in service to Him. And so He says, and whatever it is that you're doing, whatever it is that you're accomplishing, do it heartily as unto the Lord. See this life as your one opportunity to serve God. As the old preacher once said, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. You only have one life, so give yours to God. That's the challenge for us. That whatsoever, it covers all the bases. There isn't really any scope for anything that falls out of the scope of that word. Whatsoever. Whatsoever ye do. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, do it heartily. Heartily means that our service flows out of the whole body, soul, mind, and spirit of man. Again, that means that such service requires total devotion in living for Christ. It requires the total devotion of the Christian to give their life to Christ. The whatsoever. Our service is not unto men, although we may have earthly masters in the flesh, as it were. Our service is ultimately for God. It's ultimately to be done for the glory of God and to honour Christ. That's what it's about. We're to give them due deference, of course, the earthly masters, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority in our lives, and our service is ultimately for His glory. And so our focus should not be on pleasing men, but on pleasing God. Again, not as men pleasers, okay, but as those who would please God, who live for God, fearing God. If we serve Christ, then we also know that we will receive a reward for our service. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Incidentally, the word serve means to be a slave to another master. So Christ is our master, not men. We are slaves of Christ. He has bought us with His blood, of course. He redeemed us unto Himself, bought us back unto Himself. We are His. He is our master, our new master. But he's much better than our old master. Much better to serve the loving master, Christ, than to serve the old master, to be under the law and bound in sin. We serve Christ. And since we serve Him, we know that He is the one who will reward us. This means we don't need to seek the approval of men, because we don't look to them for a reward. Reminds me of an old account of a military personnel who was commenting on who the authorities were in the military. And he referenced somebody who he knew in the military as a friend who was a bit higher up in rank to try and bolster his own self-importance. And someone else said to him, "Who do you look to for your reward, for your promotion? To your friends or to the general upstairs?" See, he looked to his friends to bolster his own self-importance. And someone had to point out that your friends are not the ones who promote you. Your friends are not the ones who are going to reward you at the end of the day. Your relatives are not the ones who are going to reward you at the end of the day. You serve Christ. He's the one who we look to for our reward. So don't seek to please man, seek to please Christ. That's the goal. So if we serve Christ, we know that we will receive a reward from him. To look for the approval of men would be like an Olympic sprinter looking to please the judges of the swimming competitions. You say, but he's competing in a different field. Yeah, exactly. If he's an Olympic sprinter and he goes out of his way to try and please the judges in the swimming competition, he's looking to receive a reward from the wrong place. So it is when we try and please men. When we live for the applause of those around us. That's looking for your reward in the wrong place. Don't live for man, live for God. Serve Christ. Look for the praise of God, not the applause of men. And then verse 25, we have a command about living for self. "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." The man who serves himself rather than Christ has a different reward to look forward to. The phrase "he that doeth wrong" refers to an unjust person who is self-serving, who does wrong to others in pursuit of selfish gain. Those who serve self may get temporal gains to themselves, but they will one day find themselves facing judgment for their selfish lifestyle. That's what this verse is talking about. So it's just instructed us about whatever we do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And then he says, now those who live for self, well, they have a reward. They will also receive something. They'll receive for the wrong which they've done. And with God, there is no respect of persons. There's no partiality in the judgment of God. He shall receive for the wrong. This means that his reward is coming, and while he might feel like right now he's getting away with his sinful lifestyle, one day he will receive his reward that is fitting for the life that he's lived. Now, the Christian can never lose, they can never lose their salvation, okay? But you can lose reward. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 11 to 15 describes the judgment seat of Christ for the Christian and tells us that our works will be tried by fire, and everything that was done for self will be burned, and only those things that were done for Christ will last. Verse 15 in the chapter says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." The Christian can't lose his salvation, but he can certainly lose his reward. See, there are so many opportunities for us to serve Christ in this life, but so much of it is passed up by selfish pursuits, by seeking to serve self, seeking the temporal gains in this life. There is no respect of persons with God. God isn't going to show you or anyone else any special favors on Judgment Day. There is no favoritism with God. The only thing that will count on Judgment Day is whether or not you live for Christ. Only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. I told you about that couple, the wealthy couple in the UK who, you know, they gave a lot of money to missions and so forth, and on their stone, their gravestone, they had written on there, the money that we spent, we had, we enjoyed it. The money that we saved, we've lost. The money that we gave, we have. And what they were saying is, the money that we spent on ourselves, the things that we pursued for ourselves, we enjoyed it in this life. It's gone. It's past. And so it is with us. The things that we do for ourselves, well, you enjoy it in this life. Like the Pharisees and the scribes that we're looking at this morning, how the Lord Jesus said, everything they do to be seen of men. Elsewhere in the Bible it says, of such they have their reward. Why? They got the pat on the back. They got the applause of men. That was their reward. They did it for self. The reward is had. It's gone. It's past. And then they say, well, so everything that we spent, we've enjoyed it already. Everything that we saved, that we put aside and did nothing with, we lost it. It's gone anyway. That's the time for us. That's the time that we waste. The time that we don't do anything with. We neither pursue Christ nor really pursue anything of any earthly gain either. We just waste it. That's the time that's lost. It's gone. And the Bible says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. To redeem is to buy it back. That's to snatch it away from waste and to use it instead for something purposeful. That's what we're supposed to do. So the things that we spent, the time that we spend on self, it's gone, it's had, it's past. The time that we wasted, it's lost, it's gone forever. You never get it back. You can't turn the clock back and relive yesterday. But the time, the money, and the pursuit of godly things, those things spent for Christ, we will receive a reward. We will. That's a guarantee, a promise. But for those who live for self, they will receive for the wrong which they have done. And there's no respect of persons with God. So, in conclusion, what sort of a testimony are you in your workplace? Are you the sort of person who has to be watched every minute of the day by the boss? Or are you the sort of Christian who says, I'm gonna work as I ought to, for the glory of God, for a good testimony for Christ, and not be slack just because the boss isn't around? And what about the rest of your life? Is it devoted to Christ? Are your time, your talents, everything that is you, are you giving all of it in service for Christ? Or is it wasted on pursuits for yourself, or just wasted altogether on doing nothing at all? Emptiness. Don't live for the here and now, for the applause of men, for the promotion of self. Don't live for this life. Live with the next one in mind. Live knowing that if you serve Christ now, you'll receive eternal reward in heaven. All right, let's close in prayer.